Thank you again, Mr. Pacelli. I also wanted to say thank you to our ensemble. You guys do a tremendous job every Sabbath, and especially today on the Feast of Trumpets. We're very happy to have you there, and also I appreciate Mr. Snyder's comments to the audio-video crew, because it is a lot of work, and they have to get up extra early and get in here and get everything set up. So thank you for your service also. And if I forgot to thank anybody, thank you. I mentioned this at the Sabbath services this week, but I wanted to bring this up too. There are eating establishments here, so you don't have to leave today if you didn't want to. I think you have to go up on the second floor, but there's an access from the hotel to the mall, and there's a number of good lunch options over there in the mall. It's a fairly short walk, I think. The other option is that you can eat here in the restaurant at the Sheridan as well. I think it's probably a little pricier than what it is over in the mall, but it is an option. In our world today, life goes on day after day with very little change. When there is change, the change usually seems that it's a change for the worse. Maybe it's just me, but it seems like when I was younger, there was a standard of decency that ruled in society. And when there was a conflict between deciding between right and wrong, common sense usually would kick in on a person, and that would help you make a decision on what is right and what is wrong. Nowadays, it seems like there's very little common sense in our society today. How would you describe common sense? Well, I would describe it this way. It's the way to decide what is right when there's no clear authority telling you the difference between right and wrong in a given situation. I think it's the matter of being able to decide the right thing based upon what is good for others. Being able to decide the right thing based upon what is good for others. As I mentioned, there's little common sense today, and a complete ignoring of God's law in society today as well. When you lack common sense and you're not paying attention to God's law and the importance of it in your life, these two things lead to a downward spiral in society. A downward spiral in society. This progressive downward spiral of mankind will one day come to a stop. It will come to a stop. This reversal of man's conduct won't come at the hand of a man. It will come at the hand of Jesus Christ, when he comes to clean up this sin-sick world. When that happens, righteousness will be poured down upon this world, and healing will begin in every aspect of life. Then and only then, that downward spiral of man's conduct will be reversed, and then it will start going up. It will progressively move upwards towards God's righteous standards, and his law will very much be in effect. Today, in the sermon today, I would like to look at the events that will lead to a change in the downward direction of mankind. God the Father will begin these events by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, back to this earth. That's what this day, this Feast of Trumpets, pictures. It pictures that time in the future when the Father will look at his Son and he'll say, "Now's the time. Now's the time. Prepare to go back and to take ownership of our world." He will not just change the direction of mankind, but he will bring an end to the curse that's been upon mankind ever since mankind decided to choose Satan's way of life and the way of evil over God's way of life and blessings. Adam and Eve made that choice, and all of mankind has followed right after them. The title for my message today is The Difference Maker. The Difference Maker. The first event that's going to take place at the return of Jesus Christ is there will be a very loud trumpet blast. A very loud trumpet blast. For generation upon generation, the people of God have waited for the sound of this triumphant trumpet blast from God. We also anxiously wait for that incredible sound of God declaring war upon the evil that is in our world today, and the start of a new way of life. When that takes place, it's going to be absolutely awesome. And as I mentioned, God's people from generation to generation have been waiting for this day, for this event to take place. Let's turn back to Psalm 47. Begin reading in verse 1. Psalm 47. We'll read this entire chapter, the entire 9 verses. It shows and pictures the excitement and the wonderful enthusiasm that takes place with this day of Feast of Trumpets and the return of Jesus Christ. Psalm 47, verse 1 says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph." Put your hands together. Shout to the Lord. It's a day of energy and enthusiasm and excitement. "For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet." It's kind of a message to God's people. He's saying that God is going to bring this whole evil system and its government to nothing and is going to put it under our feet. Verse 4, "He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob whom He loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet." So he even points to this day. Verse 6, "Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises." When this day happens in the future, that will be a time of singing praises to God. Because He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, back to this earth. Even now, as we sit here today and think about that future event, it's a reason for us to give praise as well. Because someday, that downward spiral, as I mentioned in my introduction, is going to be reversed. It's going to head in a very positive, clean, and righteous direction. Verse 7. "For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together." And that's going to happen as well. "The people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted." The shields of the earth belong to God, meaning all the governments, all the defenses of all the governments now belongs to God and is under His control. It won't be that way before Jesus Christ returns. In fact, those defenses of this world are going to actually turn and fight against Jesus Christ at His return. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 27. Isaiah chapter 27, verse 13. Here in Isaiah chapter 27, it also talks about that great trumpet being blown in the future. Isaiah 27:13. So it shall be in that day, the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain of Jerusalem. When that great trumpet is blown, people will head to Jerusalem. They'll know that Jesus Christ is there. Because that is His destination. We'll cover that here in a little bit. But He's heading to Jerusalem, to the Mount of Olives, as Mr. Snyder showed in his slideshow. It's going to be an incredible time. And all those people are going to flock to Jerusalem because they know that the Son of God is there. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. You can just put that in your notes if you want. I won't actually turn there. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion. That's His people, His church. Blow the trumpet and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the Lord, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. It's a time of a trumpet blast, a time of excitement, and a time to let His people know that Jesus Christ is on the way. Many places in God's Word tell us that a trumpet will be blown. As Jesus Christ sat with His disciples, His disciples were hearing for the first time in many cases about God the Father's plan to establish His government here on this earth. And of course, they wanted to know what the timetable was of Jesus Christ's return to this earth. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. Here Jesus Christ is talking to His disciples, and He's making it very clear and plain to them that in the future, a trumpet blast will sound, and He will come back to this earth to bring His law, His Father's law, to this earth. Matthew 24, verse 30 says, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn." People in this world, when Jesus Christ returns, will not be greeting Him with open arms. They will not be clapping their hands. They will not be singing praises to God initially. It says, "And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Verse 31, "And He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." The sound of a great trumpet will blast. His disciples wanted to know what would be the sign. Jesus Christ tells them that's the sign. The sound of a great trumpet will be blown. Notice that this trumpet is actually blown by His angels. His angels will be sounding that trumpet. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 8. I want to look very briefly here. We don't have a lot of time to go into the details of this. Revelation 8 talks about the seven trumpets that are to be blown just prior to Jesus Christ's return. And they are started by the opening of the seventh seal. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "When He opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne." God's receiving the prayers of the saints to His throne. And the prayers of the saints are very precious to God. Very precious. That's why they're combined there with the incense. Verse 4, "And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises and thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And then the seven trumpets begin." Those first six of those seven trumpets are plagues that are going to be poured out upon this earth. But the seventh trump is different. The seventh trump is a call to war, but it's also a sign of change and relief and a heading in a different direction from what this world has been known to do ever since Adam and Eve walked this earth. Flip over to Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. This moves forward in the story to the seventh trump. Revelation 11, verse 15. It says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever.'" You see, the change is taking place now. A different direction is going to be thrust upon this world. A direction of peace and of true love. A direction of obedience to God's law. What is the significance of this seventh trump? Let's continue reading in verse 16. Revelation 11, verse 16. "And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned.'" The power of God in Jesus Christ, all these many decades and thousands of years, has pretty much stayed bottled up, hands off of this world, because this world is under the rulership of Satan. And God allows it for this period of time. There's coming a time where God and Jesus Christ will take the power back, take control back of this earth. This last trump, this seventh trump, will bring a change in direction, a change in power on this earth. It will be a time of reward as well, a time of reward. And it's also a time to end the destruction that has taken place upon this earth. The next event after the trumpet blast to take place at Christ's return is the elect are gathered for His return. The elect are gathered for His return. Every son and daughter of God dreams of the day when they will receive their call from God. I imagine you think about that from time to time as well. I would encourage you to do that, especially on this day, this Feast of Trumpets. Think about that time in the future, whenever it's going to be. Maybe we'll be alive, maybe we won't be. Nonetheless, we'll still hear and receive a call from God. It will be a time to awaken and stand by the side of Jesus Christ as He brings His Father's government to this earth. What an incredibly awesome experience that's going to be. You're sitting there, you're lying there, you're asleep, just as you would any other night, and all of a sudden, you hear your name called by Jesus Christ. He said, "Wake up, it's time. This is the day." And you'll be changed in the Spirit instantly. And you'll ascend to meet Jesus Christ in the air, as the Scripture tells us that it's going to be, and we'll be heading back to this earth to bring His Father's government to this earth. Job looked forward to that time. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Job, chapter 14. We'll begin reading in verse 14. Job 14, 14. Job diligently waited for the time when Jesus Christ would call him to His day of resurrection and to eternal life. Job 14, 14 says, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" Job knew the answer to this, even though he asked the question. "All the days of my hard service..." All the days of my difficult life is what he's saying. "All of my trials that I faced, I will wait till my change comes Notice what he says in verse 15. It's not just applying to Job, but it applies to each of us. You shall call, and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. That's exactly what our life is. Since God has called us and given us His Holy Spirit, we are a work in our Father's hands. We are a work in our Father's hands. And one day He's going to bring all of this work, all the things we've learned, all of our character that we've developed through this life is going to be manifested and brought into eternal life, into a spirit body. It's going to be a tremendous time. We, as all of God's people, anxiously wait for our call. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 50. Psalm chapter 50, verses 3 through 6. When Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, it's not going to be a quiet return. When He came and walked this earth the first time, it was a very quiet entrance into this world. It's not going to be that way in the future. Verse 3 of Psalm 50. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before Him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around Him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that He may judge His people. Gather My saints together. See, we're going to be gathered together at His return. Gather My saints together, those who have made a covenant with Me by sacrifice. Very powerful descriptive message of who these saints are. Those that have made a covenant with Me by sacrifice. Of course, we did that at baptism. Verse 6, let the heavens declare His righteousness. When Jesus Christ returns, this entire world will know. And the heavens will certainly declare His return, His righteousness. For God Himself is the judge. The Father and our elder brother Jesus Christ want you to be there for this moment. They want you to be a part of Jesus Christ's return to this earth. Does He need us there? Does He say, well, I can't probably take the earth back on my own, so I'm going to resurrect the saints and have them be by my side? No, He doesn't need our strength. Jesus Christ could do it all Himself if He wanted to. But Scripture tells us in detail that He wants us to be there. He wants us to experience that future event. And He wants us now to long for that day. Even Paul talked about at the end of his life, he made a reference to all those that love His appearing. We need, and I'm sure we all do, long for that time in the future when Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth. It needs to be a part of our thoughts and our prayers really on a daily basis, not just the Feast of Trumpets. It needs to be upon our thoughts all the time, picturing that day in the future, longing for it and wanting it. But Jesus Christ and God the Father want us to be there. They could have postponed the resurrection of the first fruits. Could have put it off. Could have waited until everything was settled down. His government was set up. He's there in Jerusalem. And then had all the saints resurrected and brought into Jerusalem. He didn't do that. That's not a part of His plan. His plan is to have you there with Him as He's returning to this earth, because He and the Father want you to experience it. They need and they want you to be there to enjoy that tremendous time in the future. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. A set of verses here that we're all very familiar with, but it talks about that time in the future when Jesus Christ will gather His saints, His brothers, with him to return to this earth. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. It's a promise. It's going to happen. For this, verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So those that are asleep, if we die before Jesus Christ's return, that's going to be us. There's coming a time in the future where we'll get that call first, and we'll be resurrected right there at the same time those that are alive at that time. We won't miss a minute of it. We'll be there with Jesus Christ. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. A lot of modern Christian churches today will point to this and say, see, we're going to be in heaven because we're going to be caught up in the air with Jesus Christ and we're going to be with him forever. It doesn't say we're going to be in the air forever. We'll just be with Jesus Christ forever. But we know that he is, his direction is downward from his Father's throne to this earth. Doesn't correlate in any way whatsoever that we're going to be spending eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven. Verse 18 cannot be left out of this picture because it's so important. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is our hope. This hope of Jesus Christ and the plan of Jesus Christ is our hope. It's what we need to dream about and think about and long for, as I said, every day of our life. It's so important. When Christ returns to this earth, he will have a destination in mind. Zechariah 14, verse 3. If you would please turn there. Zechariah 14, verse 3. We'll read verses 3 and 4. As I mentioned, Jesus Christ has a definite destination in mind. Zechariah 14:3 says, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, there at Jerusalem, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it towards the south. Jesus Christ will come back, and he is going to lay claim to this earth. And it will be a battle. In that sense, it will not be a pretty sight. But there's a reason for him to have to come back in a way of war and in battle, and that's because this world is set up to fight against him. If this world sat here and opened arms and welcomed Jesus Christ to this earth, there'd be no need for a battle. He wouldn't come back to destroy and to conquer. He's coming back to destroy and conquer because there's no other solution. He's coming back to war to this earth because this earth and its people have waged war against Jesus Christ. And it's time to put down all evil. The battle will not last for years and years and years. It will be very quick. The Bible doesn't specifically tell us how long this battle will last, but Jesus Christ does not fight a weak war. He is very powerful and very strong, and those that resist him will be put down very quickly. This man's governments are the mankind's governments have been destroying this earth for decades, and thousands of years have been destructions have been poured out upon this earth at the hand of man and inspired by Satan. This leads us to the next event that will take place, and that is the establishment of the Father's government and Jesus Christ as its King. The establishment of the Father's government and Jesus Christ as King of the earth. Hopefully you're still in Zechariah. Let's jump down Zechariah 14, verse 9. Verse 9 says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day it shall be that the Lord is one and His name one." Stating that there'll be no other gods. There'll be one form of worship. It'll be the one and only true God. And He will be king over all the earth. Jesus Christ will be the supreme authority on this earth at His return. But He will be assisted by His saints as well, that He is gathered at His return. Daniel chapter 7, verse 18. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. Daniel chapter 7, verse 18. Says, "But in the end, the holy people of the Most High will be given the kingdom, and they will rule forever and ever." So we see that this kingdom that's coming from God, that's coming to be established on this earth, the saints, His holy people of Jesus Christ, will be given this kingdom. And we will share in the rulership of this earth with Jesus Christ. Jump down to verse 27. "Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be given to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will last forever, and all rulers will serve and obey Him." God's government is going to be established. We, His saints, all those that have been loyal to the Father and Jesus Christ and had faith and their plan throughout thousands and thousands of years will be there to experience this, to share in that rulership with Jesus Christ. And it says His kingdom will last forever. It's never going to come to an end. From Jerusalem, He will send out His Father's law at the hand of the saints. Those that are now filling the role of kings and priests in God's government. Let's remove all doubt of who these kings and priests are. Kings and priests of God will be given the rulership of God's world, of Jesus Christ's kingship. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. It says, "And they sang a new song with these words, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation.'" I want to actually read this from the New King James Version also. "They sang a new song saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and you redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation.'" So it's pointing to those that have been redeemed by God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, from every people throughout time, all those that God has chosen to call. It goes on and describes exactly who these people are. Those that have been redeemed by Jesus Christ and by God the Father. Verse 10, "And I have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." again, a point to the saints, these kings and priests, that they will be ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ on the earth. Again, it points right back and debunks the whole theory that we're going to be sitting in heaven with Jesus Christ. That's not a part of the gospel of God. Not a part of the plan of God's kingdom. We're to be here on this earth ruling with Jesus Christ as He establishes government and sends out His law throughout this world. So we clearly see that we will be given a title, and that title has a purpose, because it identifies our job in God's government once His government is established on this earth. It tells us what we're going to be doing. It tells us that we're going to be rulers and helping people and being involved in setting up God's society and government on this earth. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 3. After Christ's return, people will be coming to Jerusalem, wanting to be taught, wanting to know more and learn about the truth of God. Satan and him being the adversary will not be a part of their nature anymore. They'll be wanting to understand, not be offended by the word Sabbath, not be offended to the fact that we tell somebody that we know that we don't keep Christmas, observe Christmas or Easter. They will be coming to Jerusalem, flocking by the thousands to Jerusalem, hungry for understanding about the Word of God. They'll want to be taught. Jesus Christ will need teachers, people to go out and intermingle with the masses and answer their questions and help them to understand how wonderful Jesus Christ is and how wonderful His law is and how it's going to reshape and reform their life and transfer them into a life filled with blessings and good things. Isaiah chapter 2 verse 3 says, many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Zion is His people, His church. The word's going to go out through His people, through Jesus Christ's people. And it's going to go out from Jesus Christ Himself there in Jerusalem. Let's move forward to Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 9. When I read this verse, it just paints such an incredible picture and makes me feel so good inside when I imagine what life is going to be like when this verse is fulfilled. It makes the few hairs on the back of my neck stand up that I have too. Verse 9 says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain. No more pain, no more suffering. It's all going to be a tremendous environment of positive, uplifting spirit that goes amongst all the people. For they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That means there's not going to be any dry land. It's going to be completely covered with the knowledge of God. It doesn't mean that the world's going to be flooded. I'm not saying that. You know what I'm saying? It's going to saturate this world. God's law, His way, is going to completely saturate this world. It's a tremendous picture that God has given us about the future, about what's going to take place as He returns, His Son Jesus Christ returns to this earth. God has you in training right now. He has you in training for this coming marvelous time when Jesus Christ will set up His government upon this earth. He's training you to be physical and spiritual caretakers of those that will live over into that thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. God is doing a tremendous work in you right now. That's his whole focus, preparing you for his coming kingdom, to be a helper, to be a comforter to those in the millennium. He's bringing you through tough trials now, so that in the millennium, when people come up to you and they're suffering with things, you say, I know what you're dealing with. I've been through it. I understand. Let me give you some pointers. Let me help you to deal with this. He wants you to learn to live by the fruit of His Holy Spirit. Learn to make it as much a part of your character that you can, of living by those the fruits of God's Spirit that are listed in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. He wants you to have those a part of your nature so that in the future, in the millennium, you can be there and use that same fruit that you've been developing in your character and teach others to do the same for themselves. You can give them the help that they need at that point in their life. God wants you to be overcomers, to be dedicated to His law and doing everything you can in your life to form and fashion your life more around His law. Because in the millennium, in that thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, you're going to be going out teaching that law. You need to know it to the depth of who you are as a being. Our Bible, God's Word, is our instruction book. He wants us to know it frontwards and backwards, inside and out. And He wants it to be applied into our life so that in that future, you'll be ready. When Jesus Christ returns, you'll be resurrected, or whether you're alive at that moment, you'll say, I'm ready. Let's change this whole world. Let's make a difference. Let's turn it from that downward spiral to an upward spiral to righteousness. He wants you to learn to be humble, to minimize yourself and to put others first. Develop a true outgoing concern for other people. That's genuine, sincere love. That's exactly what that is, that outgoing concern for others. Because you'll be instructing others in true godly love and humility as well in the kingdom. Brethren, when the seventh trump sounds, our work won't be finished. It'll just be beginning. That's when we go from training to doing the work that God has prepared us to do. To help others understand who Jesus Christ is. To understand the power that goes with God's Holy Spirit. And to understand that His way, and only His way, leads to blessings and to life, eternal life. But now, as I said, we're at a very critical point in our training. We need to take it serious. We need to put everything that we have into our training today. Because it's not just for this life. There are benefits that all of us reap and enjoy by living God's way of life now. But we're being formed and fashioned for a time much greater than we're in this day and time today. Pour yourself into your training. Become a master at your Father's instruction book. Become a master at it. And always be ready for that day of Jesus Christ's return. Always be ready. Let's turn for one final scripture, Luke chapter 12. Begin reading in verse 35. This is instruction from Jesus Christ to each and every one of us as we wait for His return to this earth. Luke 12, verse 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. That means be ready. Be ready. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master. When he will return from the wedding, when he comes and knocks, and they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. Jesus Christ is talking about you. if you're ready and you're watching and you're preparing for that future time when He comes and He calls and He knocks on your door and says, the day has arisen, the day is here, you'll be ready. You'll be shocked and surprised. You'll be ready. You'll be saying, Jesus, I've been waiting for this. I've been praying for this. And He said, I know. This is the day. Verse 38, if He should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, verse 39, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Verse 44, truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. If we keep the focus of this day always in front of us, longing for Jesus Christ's return, wanting it, seeing the need for it, the necessity of it, and we watch for it, and we hope for it, and we pray for it, then God's promise, Jesus Christ promises, He said, I will make you ruler over all that He has. He will do that because He can trust you. He knows that you will have proven your faithfulness as a servant of God the Father and Jesus Christ. May God speed this very day, this Feast of Trumpets, and Jesus Christ's return. Hope the rest of your Feast of Trumpets is very special, and I'll see you this Sabbath.